In this Bible study in the book of Galatians, and I have really learned a lot as I've studied and been so blessed by it. And I know that many of you have given the same testimony. We're in Galatians chapter 4. We're working our way verse by verse through the book, and we left off in Galatians 4, 9. We actually finished that verse last week, and so if you'll open up there, if anybody needs a handout, lift your hand up. And our ushers will be glad to give you the handouts that go with the lesson tonight. If anybody needs one, just lift your hand up. The Galatian church, man, these believers had been infiltrated by false teachers. They were trying to bring these believers back under the law of Moses. And what a wonderful book that sets forth the grace of God and that the song that we sung Sunday, "We Stand in Grace." And that's what Galatians is all about, that we stand in grace. And you know, the first four chapters are very doctrinal. They're very, very doctrinal. They lay out a whole doctrinal basis for the doctrine and the gospel of grace. But in chapter 5 and 6, he's going to get real practical. He's going to take that doctrinal truth and apply it in a very practical way. And so when we get to chapter 5, we'll probably move even quicker and get through those last two chapters because they're very more practical and not as deep and doctrinal, and it won't take as much time. But we're into some very important doctrine right now. In Galatians 4:9, he tells, or let's go up to verse 8. He says, "Howbeit then," tells the Galatian believers, "when you knew not God," okay, you're just pagan Gentiles. He said, "You did service unto them which by nature are no gods." They were pagan. They were worshiping false gods. But now, verse 9, "now, after that ye have known God," or rather, "are known of God," he says, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" He says, you know, now that you've been saved by the grace of God, and you know Christ, and you're no longer a pagan Gentile, you're a full-grown adopted son in the family of God, why do you want to put yourself back under rules and regulations and ceremonies and rituals of the Old Testament law? So why do you want to be in bondage to that again? Why would you want to go back and live a life of bondage? The law could only bring bondage. It couldn't bring freedom in Christ. It couldn't bring grace. It could only bring bondage. He said, now you want to go back to the law? You want to go back to that bondage? And instead of living by a vibrant faith in Christ, you want to live by the laws and the ceremonies and the rituals of the law? He's saying, man, I can't believe this. He's just in shock. Well, in verse 10, he's going to give an example of how they're doing this, how they've placed themselves under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Verse 10, he says, "You observe days and months and times and years." Now, what does Paul mean by this? Well, under the law of Moses, Israel's law, there were multiple special days and times of the year that Israel had to observe. There were holy days, there were feast days, there were Sabbath days. The most common The most common day that we know of and that we think about in terms of days that they had to observe were the Sabbath days. In fact, that's in your handout. The most common of these was the Sabbath day. And he tells the Galatians, now they're observing days and months and times and years and like the Sabbath day. Now, what I thought would be beneficial tonight is we're actually only going to cover this one verse tonight. And you say, that's a short verse to take a whole lesson on. Well, what we're going to do is tonight, we're going to go back, because this is a common question, is people ask, well, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day. So, Pastor Dan, shouldn't we be observing the Sabbath day or maybe some form of the Sabbath day? Has it moved to Sunday? You know, what? How does all that work? And so, tonight, we're going to dive in and we're going to look at this thing of observing days and months and times and years. And we're going to focus on the most well-known, and that is the Sabbath day. I want you to take your Bible and go to Exodus chapter 20. And I want us to see how the Sabbath day is one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter number 20. Here we have the Ten Commandments of God. And in Exodus 20, verse 8, right smack dab in the middle of the Ten Commandments, look what God says. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, Saturday. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So in your handout, it says that the Sabbath day was to be a day of rest, and absolutely no work was to be done. So the seventh day, Saturday, was to be a day of rest. No work was to be done. No work. Now, you've got religions today that still preach that we should observe the Sabbath day. You've got churches that do this. What's ironic is that very few of them observe it as God instructed them to observe it. They observe the Sabbath day and they go to church. Well, that was forbidden under the Sabbath day. There was no traveling. You could not even kindle a fire and cook a meal on the Sabbath day. They had to gather up the manna on Friday, a double amount, and then they would cook it, prepare it, and then they would eat it on Saturday. But all that preparation had to be done on Friday. You say, Pastor, well, what was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath day? Does anybody know? Go to Exodus chapter number 31. Exodus chapter 31. And let's see here what the penalty was. Exodus 31, 14. Exodus 31, 14. God said, ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. He's talking to Moses. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to what? Death. Was not punishment. You didn't go to jail. You died. Okay? Death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Notice the Sabbath of what? Rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, here it is again, he shall surely be put to what, church? Death. Write that in your handout. The penalty was death. The penalty was death. Many Christians today falsely believe, and then there's non-Christians, of course, too, they believe that the Sabbath day is still binding upon us today, or at least some form of it. Like I said, some people believe, okay, the Sabbath was moved to Sunday, therefore you shouldn't mow your grass on Sunday, you shouldn't, whatever you do on Sunday, you shouldn't do it, because Sunday now has replaced Saturday, and it's because Christ rose from the dead, and now people observe a form of the Sabbath day on Sunday. Then other religions actually teach that Saturday, you know, is still the Sabbath day, and they observe that. So, let's examine it. Number one, who was the Sabbath day command given to? Well, in your handout, it says it was given to the nation of... Anybody want to take a guess? That was pretty good. It was given to the nation of Israel, right there on Mount Sinai, when God gave the law. Go to Exodus 19. We'll look at the context. I just read the Ten Commandments out of Exodus 20. So let's look and see what the context is of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20. We got to go back to Exodus 19 to get the context. Exodus 19, verse 2. For they, Israel, were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and to the children, and tell the children of who? Israel. I want you to take your Bible also, keep your bookmarker here, but go to Nehemiah. You're going to go forward now, quite a few books, to past 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, chapter number 9. Nehemiah 9. And let's look at verse 13. Nehemiah 9:13. Okay, you find that? Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them, that's Israel, right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known, notice this, God made known unto them thy holy what? Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. So who was the Sabbath day given to? God came down, he made it known by Moses to the nation of Israel. Mark this now, mark this in your mind, that nobody in your Bible observed a Sabbath day rest, no human being, until Exodus 20. When God took Moses into the mountain, he gave him his commandments there on Mount Sinai to the nation of Israel. Now, in your handout, it says the Sabbath day was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant relationship that God had with the nation of Israel. Go back to Exodus now. Exodus chapter 31. The Sabbath was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel. He established the Sabbath day as a sign of that covenant. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Exodus 31, verse 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a what? It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And then it goes down there, and that's what we had read earlier about how the penalty was death if they did not keep it. So we see here, look at verse 17. It reiterates it. Okay, after he talks about how the penalty is death for not keeping it, verse 17, we didn't read this. He said, it is a sign. There it is again. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. How long?
Forever.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. I'm going to bring up on the one of my famous charts here, and we're going to add to the chart as we go through the lesson. But you'll notice here, we've got the Old Testament to the far left. And this chart, we'll put this online also on the web, okay, with these notes. The Old Testament, it says the Sabbath day command was given to Israel. We got that. The context is Israel, okay? The Sabbath days, the Bible says in Colossians 2, they were shadows of things to come for the nation of Israel. Notice he said it was a sign between me and you forever. Now, let's go to the next thing in your handout. Why was the Sabbath day command given? Why was it given? We got to go back to Genesis 2 to see this, all right? So let's go back to the very beginning here. Genesis chapter 2. Why was it given to Israel? There's definitely a reason. Okay, there's a reason why God gave this Sabbath day command to them, and we're going to see it. Genesis 2, verse 1. God says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Now, God has created in 6 days the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, verse chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested. Notice that word. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So after God's creation work, the Bible says God rested on the seventh day. Now, church, I want you to understand this does not mean that, you know, that on the seventh day that God just kind of collapsed in utter exhaustion. Oh, I'm so tired. Oh. That's not the idea here. When it says that God rested on the Sabbath day, it doesn't mean He collapsed in exhaustion. Oh, I'm so tired. Oh, I'm glad that's over with. Oh, man, I'm just beat. No, that's not the idea. What this simply means is that everything that God had designed, everything that God had designed and that He had intended to do in creation had been accomplished. It had all been accomplished. Everything was done. Everything was ready for Adam to use. Now, it's interesting that when God did this and He created the heavens and the earth, that God marked Him out a piece of real estate on that earth, and it was called Zion. We know it as Jerusalem. And God marked out that piece of real estate. God said, that's where I'm going to live, and that's where I'm going to rest with mankind who I've created forever and ever. I want to show it to you. Go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. God marked him out a piece of real estate, said, that's where I'm going to live and rest with mankind forever and ever. Look at Psalm 132. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Psalm 132, verse 13. You guys have been praying for my voice this week. Sounds better, doesn't it? Go ahead and say yes, yes. You sound great, Pastor. All right. Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen what? Zion. He hath desired it for His what, church? Habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. God said, I've chosen a place. It's Zion. It's Jerusalem. And I've desired it for my habitation. That's where I'm going to rest. That's where I'm going to dwell. That's where I'm going to live with mankind forever and ever. Now, let's go over to Isaiah, okay? Past Psalms. In Proverbs, go to Isaiah chapter number 40. And let's look at something interesting here. And here we're going to learn God's purpose in creation. Isaiah 40 and verse 21. Here we're going to learn, church, of God's purpose in creation. Isaiah 40 verses 21 and 22. Let's look at it. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood, notice, from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. And notice here, the Bible says, He spreadeth them out as a tent. For what purpose? To what? To dwell in. In your handout, it says, according to this passage, the whole purpose of God in creation was to provide a place for Him to rest, or rather to live and rest with mankind. It was to provide a place for Him to live and rest with mankind. He spread it all out as a tent to dwell in. So, here we are, Genesis 2. Okay, God's created the heavens and the earth. And He rests. In other words, He says, okay, I've accomplished all that needs to be accomplished. I'm done with my creative work. Now I can take up my rest with mankind. Well, it doesn't take long in Genesis to realize that God's rest was broken in Genesis 3 by mankind's rebellion and disobedience. That's in your handout. God's rest was broken in Genesis 3 by mankind's rebellion and disobedience. We won't take time to go back and look at that. You guys know what happened there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and how they chose to rebel against God. Instead of dwelling and living with God in that eternal rest, they chose their own path. They chose their own way. They chose to rebel. They chose to take their own path. From that point forward, now get this, from Genesis 3 forward, God is no longer seen resting as He was there in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. From Genesis 3 on, God is no longer seen resting, but rather He is seen working in behalf of fallen man. In fact, right after Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? God slew an animal and He provided coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Right after the fall of man, God is seen working towards the redemption of fallen man. That's why Jesus said, My Father worketh hitherto and I work. He told them during his earthly ministry. He said, My Father worketh hitherto and I work. You see, that rest was broken and now God is seen working. But here's what I want you to get. God's original plan back there to live and to dwell on the earth with mankind in perfect peace and rest and tranquility, that plan is going to one day be fulfilled. And God is going to bring peace. He's going to bring rest to this earth. Man, don't you get sick of the wars and the rumors of wars. Amen? But you know what? Hey, listen, one day God's going to bring peace. He's going to bring rest to this earth. He is going to bring, listen, this is exciting. You're going to see over there in Revelation, God is going to bring His tabernacle to dwell on this earth. He's going to establish His kingdom on this earth, and He's going to occupy His eternal resting place there in Zion where He originally planned. He's going to take up that place of rest there in Zion in the future. And I'm going to go ahead and bring back the chart and bring up the next click. And you're going to see that back here you got the Sabbath days, okay, and that command to rest on the seventh day. Now we're going to fast forward all the way here to the end of the church age, the rapture of the church, the 7 years of wrath, of tribulation. But then Christ comes back down to the earth, and there we see that at that time when Christ comes back to the earth, He will then set up that kingdom rest for Israel, and the shadow of the Sabbath will be fulfilled in that kingdom rest that Christ will occupy with His people here on this earth. And of course, we are going to be there, okay? We're going to occupy the heavens and we're going to extend the reign of Christ throughout the heavens. But here's what I want you to see. Go back to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. We'll go back there again. And I want you to get this next statement, very important in your handout. Exodus 15. In your handout it says, "The nation of Israel is the chosen instrument. The nation of Israel is the chosen instrument through which God will bring about this eternal rest to the earth. God promised Israel eternal rest in His habitation in Zion." Exodus 15, 17 and 18. Notice what it says here. Moses, the Song of Moses, verse 17. "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Notice that the Song of Moses here, he says you're going to bring Israel in, you're going to plant them in that mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. And we know that's Zion, that's Jerusalem. So God is going to come. Okay, you see, you saw the chart. Christ is going to come. God is going to come. He's going to dwell among them. He's going to give Israel. He's going to give the earth. He's going to give Himself perfect rest. Go over to Jeremiah. Okay, you were in Isaiah. Go to the next book after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. God's going to give rest. This is the promise that He made to His people Israel. He is going to give them rest. Israel's known no rest for the past 2,000 years. They have known no rest even longer than that. They've been occupied by other nations. They've been dispersed among the nations. They've been, you know, now in, we know in recent days, since they've become a nation again in 1948, they're constantly attacked. They never have rest. We know that. There's never rest in the Middle East. I mean, there may not be a full-fledged war, but there's never rest where Israel can just let down its guard and know that it's in peace, it's in tranquility, it's in rest, and there's no more fear. We know that's never happened. We know that has never happened. Okay? Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, that's Israel, saith the Lord. Sometimes God refers to Israel as Jacob. Okay? Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed, notice that physical seed, from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and notice, shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Do y'all believe that promise to Israel? You believe God's going to keep that promise? A covenant theologian doesn't. You say, what's that? A covenant theologian is somebody that believes that God is through with physical Israel. He's done with them forever. And now the church has replaced Israel. It's a replacement doctrine or theory. That we have replaced the nation of Israel, and God is through and God is done with them. And so all of these multiple promises where God talks about how He's going to establish them in peace and rest forever, they say, well, no, that really isn't referring to Israel there. It's referring to us. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Look at verses, let's read verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 3. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee, notice, with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, how precious. Now, here's where it gets good. The Sabbath, and if we could bring that chart up again real quick, that the latest chart there. The Sabbath back here, okay, that was a weekly reminder. It was a picture of the eternal rest that God had promised to Israel that He was going to give them on the earth in the future. When God told Israel, remember the Sabbath day, He didn't mean that they just wake up and remember it was Saturday. You know, oh, okay, we're awake. Whoop, it's Saturday, we remembered it. No, it wasn't that. When He said, remember the Sabbath day, there was something of significance that they were to memorialize that day. And what it was, is it was that eternal rest that was going to come to them in the future. See, so this back here were shadows. They were a picture. They were shadows. They were a weekly reminder to Israel of God's promises that He would bring them that eternal rest. I'm sorry, I need to give you that next thing in your handout there. The Sabbath day was a weekly reminder and picture of the eternal rest that God had promised to them on the earth in the future. Now, let's go to the last thing on your handout quickly. Why don't we observe the Sabbath day today? Now, here's why. In your handout, It says, God's work to redeem mankind culminated when Jesus came to this earth and died for our sin. Okay? And Jesus made it possible, church, for a fallen race to be redeemed back to God. Jesus cried out on the cross, it is what? Finished. And then he died. Redemption's work was done. If we go back to the chart, we'll bring in the cross. And we'll see here that Christ, his finished work on the cross took place. Now, after his resurrection, he ascended back to heaven. And the Bible says Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? Well, you sit down when the work's done, right, guys? The wife, you better not catch you sitting until it's done. You see, the work of redemption was finished. It was complete. And so Jesus sat down. He rested in his perfect work of redemption. Now, you know what Christ is doing today? He is calling us to believe on him and to rest in his finished work. Jesus is our place of rest and peace with God. It is not through our works, it is not through our performance, but it's resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2 in the new, let's go to the New Testament and let's see this thing as it works out here in the New Testament. Colossians chapter number 2. You should know where that is. We were just there Sunday. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. We read this Sunday, as a matter of fact. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And notice that Christ took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. A finished work. A finished work. In your handout, it says, did I give you this statement? Okay, I've got it up here. Christ bids us to believe upon and rest in his finished work. And then the next statement, we do not rest in a day, we rest in a person, Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon. Notice, or of the what? He says they can't judge you anymore. They cannot bring that on you anymore, the Sabbath days. Why? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let's bring up the chart again, and let's go ahead and fill it in and finish it out here, okay? You see, hidden in God, hidden in Christ from the foundation of the world was the mystery of the body of Christ today, the dispensation of grace that Paul said was given to him. The Sabbath day command has now been done away in Christ. We rest in a person, as we said here. We don't rest in a day. Praise the Lord, we have found our eternal rest, and it's in Christ. Amen? So here's what I want you to see. That these things about the Sabbath days and holy days, verse 16, the holy days, you know, all the different ordinances about meat and drink and the new moons and all that, those don't have anything to do with us today in the present. They have to do with God's program for Israel in the future. Look at this, verse 17, which are a shadow, notice it says, of things to come. Now, you know what? Most Baptists don't catch that. A lot of Baptists don't realize that's talking about the future. They say, oh yeah, all these things in the Old Testament, the Sabbath days, those were all shadows of Christ, and now Christ has come, and he has fulfilled all those shadows. No, he says that those things were a shadow. Notice, Paul's standing here in the church age, he's looking back, he's saying all those Old Testament ordinances and Sabbath days, they were a shadow, he said, of things to come. Future. He didn't say they were a shadow of things we have now. He said they are a shadow of things to come. What's he talking about? He's talking about Israel's future kingdom on this earth. You see, all the things that Israel had there, the Sabbath day, for instance, that was pointing them to an eternal rest. an earthly rest for the nation of Israel in the future. That's why, you know, like covenant theologians, you know, that teach that, oh, God's done with Israel and all those things have now been fulfilled in Christ and in us, the church. Not according to that verse. According to that verse, those things in the Old Testament were shadows of things that are still yet to come. For who? For the people they were given to. For the nation of Israel. Those things are pointing to that future day when Christ returns and He gives Israel that rest that they've never yet received. But my point is this. Now stay with me. There is no significance in these things for the Christian that's part of the body of Christ today. Because we've already found eternal rest in a person, in Christ. Look at Colossians 2:10. It's one of our favorites. And ye are, say it with me, complete in Him. We're complete in Christ. That's why if you read over there, and I'm not going to take time to do it right now, over in Romans 14, 5 and 6, I think it's in your handout there. In your handout it says, this is why God says in Romans 14, 5 and 6, that one person may regard one day above another. You've met people like that. They regard one day above another. But another person regards every day the same. And it says in your handout, it really doesn't matter because our rest isn't in a day, it's in a person, Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, it's interesting that the disciples, after the death and resurrection of Christ, the disciples were seen worshiping and meeting on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. He was in the tomb on the Sabbath day. He resurrected on the first day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week, don't we? To celebrate His finished work of redemption. We meet to celebrate the rest, the eternal rest that we have found in Him. But you know what? It's not that Sunday replaces Saturday, okay? Sometimes, you know, I've mowed my grass on Sunday afternoon, and I know, nothing wrong with that at all. Paul says, now, if you want to regard Sunday differently, you can. Paul says, go ahead, but he said, don't judge the guy that doesn't. Romans 14. Because he said, you know, really every day is the same now. Now, here's the thing. This is why this thing doesn't hold water when people say, well, okay, Saturday was the Sabbath, but now Sunday, that'll be our day of rest. Let me tell you something, folks. Sunday is not a day of rest for me. I'm serious with you now. I mean, Monday, I feel like I've been run over by a Mack truck. I'm not kidding you. I get up at 5 a.m. I'm praying. I'm just seeking God. I'm walking through this building just praying and praying and praying. And then I'm in here making sure everything's ready for the choir. And then I'm I'll just look over my message and kind of review it and just pray over it and see if there's any final things that God may want me to share in that message. And then I come in here and then I deliver it at 9:30. And then I run back for a prayer meeting. Then I run back in here and I just bare my soul again. And I preach my heart out again. Then I run home. I eat some lunch. And then come back here for choir, do choir practice, and then typically preach again Sunday night, and then go home and go, whew. You know, Sunday, and you know what? A lot of you can give the same testimony. You work your hearts out on Sunday. You're serving. You're laboring. Sunday's not a day of rest for the Christian. Listen, we'll work and we'll labor all day through to serve our Savior and to win one soul to Him, won't we? Amen. We'll work and labor and we'll sweat and toil on the first day of the week, on Sunday, to bring a soul to Jesus Christ. Sunday didn't replace Saturday. You know, it did not at all. Read Romans 14. That'll clear it up for you. Romans 14, 5 and 6. So, back to Galatians, okay? Meanwhile, back at the ranch. But back in Galatians, they were observing these special Jewish days and months and years, and they thought that made them special and acceptable to God. People do the same thing today. You know, they act like Sunday is this day of rest, and they don't do this, and I don't do that, and you know, this and that and the other, and they think that makes them special and more acceptable to God, and it doesn't. And the Apostle Paul is demonstrating here that he's demonstrating that how silly and how ridiculous it is for these pagan Gentiles, saved by the grace of God, by faith alone in Jesus, and now they're going to take these ordinances of the law, the Sabbaths and all this, and they're going to try to live by them. In your handout, it says there that the ordinances of the law were taken out of the way when Christ died on the cross. We read that in Colossians 2:14. Also, we read about it in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. So hopefully tonight, this has given you a very good understanding of this thing, of the Sabbath day, and how the Galatians had gotten mixed up in this thing. And hopefully, it'll keep you from that danger. And when somebody comes to you and tells you that we should be observing the Sabbath day and tries to put you on a big guilt trip for that, hopefully you'll remember this and you'll be able to rightly divide God's Word on this subject. Okay? All right. Next week, I promise you, we'll cover more than one verse. All right? And we will get further into chapter 4. But I just really felt like that we needed to expand there on verse 10 and have a good understanding of these things. And next week, we will start moving along more quickly. We'll cover many, many verses, I think, next week out of chapter 4. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, God, for your blessings on your Word tonight. And I just pray now that you'll give us understanding into these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, usher.